let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. So we'll go to the very front of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the very first book. And we will be examining tonight Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We will look, Lord willing, at verses 16 to 21. This may be in two parts tonight, but Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. And the title of this evening's sermon is God's Glory in Wrath and Mercy. God's Glory in Wrath and Mercy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read down to the end of verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Dear friends, the Word of God says, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothing." Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to you, God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask your blessing now as we study your word, and pray that by your Spirit you would come, enlighten our minds and enlarge our hearts. Equip us by the truth to cling to Christ, in whom the curse is satisfied and in whom the blessing is fulfilled. Lord Jesus, sinners as we are, in you might have peace with God, might be brought near to the Father, to know him as our Father in heaven. And we thank you, dear Spirit, that you have come to give life, that you bear witness to our spirits, that we are the children of God, if indeed we have put our faith in Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray, let us see your mercy. Father, let us see your wrath and mercy as they come together in these promised judgments. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, tonight I want us to see in this text that we are to behold the glory of God in his holiness. For God keeps his word to Adam and Eve for their transgression, and yet works through their pain, their conflict, and their struggle to fulfill his merciful ends. Dear ones, we are continuing Genesis chapter 3. This is our family history. This is the story of us. What I wanted to show you in these weeks is that this is a story that really gives us context for the world that we come into. You know, guys, we are born, our parents begin to raise us, and as we grow, suddenly our world gets bigger. You know, as a kid, you know, your world is basically your parents and siblings, maybe your grandparents and nephews. But as you got older, that world expanded. You went to school and you got to meet other people. You went to church and met more. And suddenly your world got bigger and bigger and bigger. But somewhere along the way, we all began to understand that something wasn't right in the world that we lived in. That there was brokenness. We looked at our relationships and we saw that our parents didn't have a perfect marriage. They didn't have a perfect relationship. Maybe there was true love, but there was still conflict, there was still strife, things that were wrong. And we looked at any relationship we had and we realized that there was brokenness. Guys, there's something in the human soul that makes us understand intuitively that we live in a broken world, a world of broken relationships. And the Bible describes for us what caused that brokenness, and it is sin. Sin in our lives, sin in others' lives, but sin that ultimately finds its root in this transgression of Adam and Eve in the garden. And we see that because of the judgment of God and his holiness, there is a curse that is pronounced upon the world. But through the mercy of God, who takes all of that pain and struggle and conflict, he is using it for a good and glorious end, which is the revelation of himself in Jesus Christ, who whom he sets forward as the Savior of sinners. And it is in Christ that these broken relationships are made whole. So, guys, again, this should hit us very close to home. And I hope it will tonight, because we're going to be talking about some of the most fundamental relationships we have. Relationships in the family, relationships in the church, relationships to our work. And we'll see both the judgment of God, the curse of God, and we'll see the mercy of God working through this. So remember in Genesis chapter 3 that we've been discussing the narrative of the fall. Adam and Eve believed the serpent, and when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. They became aware of their nakedness. They became aware of their guilt. They felt shame, and they went to hide themselves. Then we see that God appeared in the garden to mercifully, graciously confront and bring them to repent, bring them to confess, bring them to address the broken relationship that their sin had caused. And we saw from the get-go how man in his sin was trying to excuse himself, trying to deceive God. But God pronounces his judgment. And we saw his judgment against the serpent, and his promise of one who would come, who would be the serpent crusher. Remember that first gospel, that proto-evangel, the seed of the woman? Remember we talked about that seed? That's Jesus. That's Christ. The first promise. But the judgment goes on. So verse 16, God now turns his attention to the woman, to Eve. Notice what he says in verse 16. God declares, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. All right. God created the woman, and she's beautiful. Eve is lovely to behold, and she is a perfect helpmate for Adam. She is so stunning that Adam just can't help but sing a hymn of praise and of worship to God who would make such a perfect helpmate for him. This woman is everything that Adam needs to fulfill his God-given commission to tend the garden, to expand it, to rule over the world in the fear of God. She is perfect for him. And yet, she has a very special vocation. Guys, ladies, you have a high calling, and part of this is that you are the only one who can have children. You know, I know this. That is awesome. This is something so beautiful. Guys, women are the only ones who can bear children into the world. I mean, we live in a world that's so confused about gender and sexuality. But this is something that only a biological woman can do. She alone has the reproductive system and all the ability to conceive and bear a child. This is a huge, high calling. And in fact, remember, it's through the woman that who's going to come? Christ. Christ, born of woman, the Son of God, is going to come into the world by means of a chosen woman, a graciously chosen woman who is Mary. Mary herself is a sinner in need of a Savior. But God is so good. But notice that this high privilege of childbearing, of being the mother, that this is not removed. God doesn't take away this most beautiful privilege and calling, but God does curse the process because he promises pain. So, guys, you have to distinguish. Babies are good. Labor is good. Pregnancy is good. All of these are God's good gifts. But because of the fall and the judgment of God, there is pain. Pain is the curse. And yet, guys, even in the pain, there's mercy. Because the pain that the woman experiences in childbirth and in labor and all of these things is meant to show her dependence and need before God. It's meant to drive her to depend not on herself, ultimately, not even on her husband, to look to God who has given her this baby to bear. So even in the pain, guys, there is mercy, because this pain has meaning, this pain has purpose, this pain has a good design. That God is reminding the woman, reminding ladies, that the God who gives life is also the God who will sustain you through the pain of pregnancy and birth, and who will ultimately cause you to bring that highest fruit of another human being into the world. So keep that in mind. Having children is good. Babies are good. Even the pain, though a bad thing in and of itself, is used by a good God for a good and glorious purpose. Guys, you know, God has wisdom in all that he does. And even though we may not understand the depths of it, if we can believe God in his word, that all things are working together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, we can trust that even in the bad, the ugly, the wicked, all of the evil and sin and pain that comes into our life, that it doesn't come by accident. You know, guys, we serve a God who weaves together our pain and uses it as the means by which to glorify himself, but also for our good, to sanctify us, to mature us. And sometimes the Bible will talk about this. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials and tribulations. Why? Not because trials and tribulations are fun or good in and of themselves. Count it pure joy, my brothers, before there is, for you know. And actually, let's turn there. Let's turn to James real quick. Because I think this is important for us to see. James chapter 1, let's actually read this. This is verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses the pain, which he sovereignly decrees for the lives of his people, for the believer, for a good purpose. There is good that God is working even in the most grievous, hard, difficult things of life. In verse 3, James tells us kind of what that is. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Guys, pain, trial, conflict in the Christian life builds spiritual muscles. Just like if we go to the gym and we pump iron, or we are working hard, hauling hay, or chopping wood, the more we do that work, our bodies adjust to that work and they become stronger. Our endurance grows. We become stronger by that painful work. So too, God takes that pain and he uses it for a good and glorious purpose. Guys, for the Christian, there is no such thing as meaningless pain. There is no such thing as profitless sorrow. Even though we may not know all of God's good, wise, and holy purposes, and we may never know the whole scope of them, if we can trust God in his word, we can say, Lord, I don't know why this came into my life, but I know that you ordained it for your glory, ultimately, and that there is good that you are working in it for me. You're sanctifying me. That's the ultimate good that God has for us. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to have the same holy character as Christ. And so all of this pain, guys, you know, God has perfectly portioned these things in our lives. God is not I've used this illustration before, but, you know, there's the painter Pollock, right? And Pollock, he has this big white canvas, and he just takes paint and he throws it on the canvas. And that's his art. He just takes all the pain, he throws it, and he says, here's my piece. God doesn't do that with your life, dear Christian. God does not say, well, a little suffering, a little pain, and he's just haphazardly throwing it around. But God is a master painter, a master craftsman. And for the Christian, for the believer, we can trust that God is using every stroke of difficulty, every little pigment of pain, to craft and mold and shape us into something beautiful. His beautiful children who are like his dear son, Jesus. And Jesus is leading us through this pain. The Spirit is equipping and empowering his church through this pain to know their need and their dependence on him. Guys, pain is not good in and of itself. Sickness and disease is not good in and of itself. But a holy, good, and sovereign God is using the pain of his people for a good end. His glory and our sanctification. Guys, that's good news. That is such good news for us. So hold to that. The pain in childbearing has purpose, so does the pain that comes into the life of every believer. In pain you shall bring forth children. Notice verse 16, that God doesn't take that away. It's still the high privilege of a woman to be able to bear children. Next, we talk about not just pain, physical pain, but God pronounces judgment upon relationships. Verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's two dimensions here in this judgment. Your desire shall be for your husband. That can be translated, and it's probably best understood as your desire is against your husband or contrary. What God is saying is that because sin has now come into the human race, it has entered even the marital bond. And Eve will now resent the authority, the responsibility that God has given to Adam. She will not see Adam, or more importantly, she won't see God, who reigns over Adam, who put Adam over her, as something good. She will resent the authority of Adam. She'll resent the authority of God. And her desire will be contrary to Adam. She will want to assert herself as the ruler, as the one who has headship in the home. Guys, this is a biblical principle, the principle of headship. We saw this in that Adam was created first, and then Eve was created of Adam, and that the covenant that God made in creation was cut with Adam, and that it is in Adam that we die, right? The responsibility for the fall, dear ones. Yes, Eve is responsible, and yes, Eve has her guilt, and yes, Eve was even instrumental in the temptation of Adam. But you know where the buck stopped? Here. Ultimately, God charged Adam. Because it was Adam who had the responsibility to lead his wife, to care for her, to protect her. When the serpent came and began to hurl his temptations and accusations that she could not trust the word of God, it was Adam's responsibility. It was his calling to stand in the gap and to say, no, no, no. We can trust the word of our God. We can trust the word of our Creator. He is good. Believe his word. Hold to his promise. But Adam failed to lead his wife, to protect her. And so God says the buck stops with her, with him. But see, part of sin is that it brings disruption. Guys, sin destroys relationships. Sin is at the root of every broken relationship.
That makes a lot of sense, because like my sister said, desire means like lust with anyone until you're with your husband. And that doesn't make any sense. I mean, I know you should read that, but it didn't make sense because I read it. And yeah, it did. And then when you said it, it's like, oh, okay.
Well, I'm glad that helped us. And you know, the gifts of intimacy are to be enjoyed within this union. Yeah, I mean, this is where those gifts flourish. This is where they're seen in all of their beauty. This is the one place where the man and the woman can be naked and not ashamed, is in the marital union. And And in that covenant, cloaked in promise and love, man and his wife can be naked and unashamed. But there is an order to the family. There is a God-given design of leadership, of headship, of responsibility. So the Bible teaches that for men, for husbands, the buck stops with us as far as the governance of our home, how we shepherd, how we lead, how we guide our families. But part of the responsibility of Eve and part of the responsibility of wives is to respect their husbands. And this is what Ephesians 5 tells us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What Paul is saying to the women of Ephesus is that in reverence for Christ, they are to recognize the headship, the authority that God has given to their husbands. And to recognize that whether he's a good man or a just man or a good father or a good husband, nevertheless, God has given that authority and he's ultimately responsible to God. So if we revere God, if we revere Christ, then we will submit to those rightful authorities that he places in our lives. Now, guys, that doesn't excuse men dominating or using their authority in wicked ways. It just means there's higher responsibility, right? And so as a church, we need to stress that with responsibility comes, with authority comes responsibility. So your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's going to be conflict in the home. God says, from now on, dear Eve, in the family, husband and wife, who were designed by God to love one another, to cherish one another, to support one another, to live in a relationship of holiness and love, there's going to be brokenness. Wives will resent their husbands for the authority. Guys will want to shirk that responsibility. There will be conflict within the home. But yet God says that this pattern will endure because, guys, what God is weaving into the family in creation is a picture of Christ in the church. This is what we see in Ephesians 5. In fact, I'm going to show that to you real quick in the moments we have left. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just begin up at verse 22, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Dear ones, the word of God says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Guys, in marriage, we are picturing Christ and his bride. Christ and his bride. But you see, I know, right? She's a bad hair day. At least she's got hair. And see, that's how we can think through these things, that the order that God gives to the family, though it's marred by sin, there is beautiful gospel pageantry there. And as we come to Christ, so are we reconciled to God or reconciled to one another. So guys, it's in the gospel that these families, though not perfect, truly begin to be made whole. You know, guys, if that foremost relationship is whole, then that means the other relationships can mend as well, right? So if we're united to Christ and we have peace with Him, then if our husband or our wife are in Christ, then that means that we have a bond, a spiritual bond, a union of peace. I can look at my wife and she can look at me and say, Christ paid for his sins. Christ paid for her sins. Christ loved her and died for her. Christ loved him and died for him. Christ was raised for her and he was raised for him. Christ ever intercedes for her, he ever intercedes for him. We see the grace of God to ourselves, and we know that that same mercy, that same grace has been shown to them. Therefore, we can forgive. Therefore, we can be gentle and long-suffering with them because we know how great our God has loved them and forgiven them and born with them just as he bears with us. So in the gospel, these relationships are made whole. So I think we're running out on our time a little bit, but just in closing, I want us to see that sin destroys relationships. Sin brings pain. Sin brings destruction. But our God, according to his mercy, is using all of this brokenness in order to showcase his glory in Jesus. Because as I've said, it's Jesus who brings peace. And as we sang in Joy of the World, it's Jesus who comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus came to roll back the curse. Jesus came to mend what is broken and to make it whole and good forever. So guys, maybe tonight there are broken relationships in your life. Maybe, like all of us, you have friends, family, neighbors, where there is deep-rooted conflict and strife and struggle. Let me encourage you and admonish you in the Lord, in his word, to seek peace, to seek reconciliation. Begin to pray for these folks. Pray and ask the Lord to give you a heart to love them and to care for them. If they're a believer, especially pray that the Lord would give you a heart to love them. And then go to them and address that conflict head on. Because guys, part of our calling as disciples is not to let conflict simmer. But as Christians, we're called to go to our brother, to tell him his fault, to tell him what's going on, and to seek reconciliation. Guys, one mark of the Christian is that we are peacemakers. Remember, Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who have been reconciled to God in Christ are peacemakers, those who seek peace with others. So let's be peacemakers. Let's be those who seek for peace, peace that only is found in Christ. Guys, as we are, before we pray, are there any questions or any comments? Anything you'd like to add to what we've been talking about tonight?
And God has a reaction to all those and sisters.
That's a good question. In the sense that we all descend from Adam and Eve, right? There is a biological familial tie. But no, in the sense of what we might call God's own family. That is the family of his redeemed. You see, the Bible speaks of Christians, believers, as adopted sons and daughters of the Father. So by nature, though we all share a common kinship in Adam and Eve, we are by nature not in the family of God, but rather we are in the family of of Satan. Which I know that sounds pretty intense. Mm-hmm. But really, according to the Bible, there's only two families. There's the family of Satan, which is sin and lawlessness. And then there is the family of God. Jesus makes this point in the Gospel of John where he says to the Jews who are obstinate in their unbelief, they are of their father, the devil. For their will is to do his will. Ephesians 2 says that we are, by nature, sons of disobedience. Sons of the devil. Sons of the enemy. Because in our sin, we want to do evil. which is exactly what he promotes. And so we are either rebels, dead in sin, or we are saints, redeemed and adopted by grace. So, yes, in a sense, we do all descend from Adam and Eve. There's a common ancestry. But in the proper ultimate sense, we are not by nature children of God, but rather children of darkness, children of sin, children who are under our father, the devil, rather than our father, God the Father. Anything else? If you want to, I'll actually read you a text so we can kind of see that. I know it's a little bit, it can be a little jarring at first to see. What's that? Yeah, for every believer there is a family. There's a family form. yeah. That is the beauty of the church, that we have brothers and sisters. So this is John chapter 8. And I'm just going to read this to you. You can read with me if you like. But John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus says that natural men have a father. That father is not God, so he is their creator and the sustainer of their being. But because of sin and disobedience, man's father, according to his sinful nature, is the devil. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. He said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. It's not that they can't intellectually understand the message. It's they don't like it. They can't bear to hear it, Jesus says. There is a moral inability. They will not have Christ in their thinking. They will not submit to him. You are of, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus says there are two families, the family of God and the family of the devil. Those who are of the family of God evidence that faith, evidence their identity, evidence their adoption, that because they hear and believe the word of Christ, they believe the gospel, respect and honor him as Lord, trust in him as their Savior. The mark, the evidence that one is still under the family of Satan, still in darkness, still in bondage to sin, that they will not hear, they will not believe, they will not.
Paul said in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, said, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the angel of God. Blind in their eyes.
Can't see. No, brother. It's been said that when the gospel goes forth and the Spirit pours out his blessing upon a people or a nation, and he gives life through the gospel and builds his church, no sooner does the root emerge, no sooner is the church growing and believers are coming in and sinners are converted to Christ, then Satan comes and builds a counterfeit church right next door. It's twice as big, twice as loud, twice as much going on. He's quick, Kenneth, to do exactly what you say, to throw up the blinders, to throw up the distractions. He wants to do everything in his power to confuse and distort the gospel of Christ. He blinds the eyes of the unbelievers in order to keep them from seeing. Because he knows if people hear the gospel, then they might believe. They might be born again. The Spirit might give life. And so he doesn't want that to happen.
They probably, they might.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. That's right. I forgot about that time. Well, we'll get you home,
listen. Yeah.
Good to meet you.
Good to meet you.
All right. Well, Kenneth, you want to pray together real quick?
Yes.
All right, Father, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you so much for your word. And pray that you just continue to grant us hearts to love you, minds to know you, and spirits humble and contrite to follow you. Father, thank you for Jesus, in whom the curse is reversed, in whom blessing and life come to those who trust in him. Lord Jesus, please lead us as a church to depend upon you in every circumstance, to trust you in the midst of all our pain. Father, we pray that you would be glorified as you strengthen your church to love you, to die more to sin, to live unto righteousness, and to live for your glory. Father, bless Kenneth, bless these ladies, Lord, and I just thank you for